Thanks, Tommy. Good morning. It is my privilege and honor to be here to serve, to share from the Word of God. We are going to look at some of Jesus' more famous words in a famous sermon of his, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at Matthew 5:1-12. I'll have a stand here in a minute for the reading, but a little context for this. He opened this sermon about discipleship with a concept and a topic that really drives most people. It's a concept and a topic that's really woven into the Western mindset, especially in the United States. It's the concept of happiness. In the United States, our Declaration of Independence is the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's something that causes us to seek God's glory. It's also something that causes us to pursue our own glory and sin against God. And whether you're a Christian here or not this morning, maybe you're just considering Christianity or came out of obligation, happiness is something that drives us. That's what Jesus is meaning here. That's with blessed, he's going to say blessed are the poor in spirit and so forth. What that is in the Bible is also happiness. Made happy are those, but not happiness in the modern sense of the word where it feels good emotionally or it's the opposite emotion from anger or sorrow. But it's a deeper happiness that really gets to our wholeness and our integrity in relationship with God, even in the darkest hours of our lives. I think that's a happiness that I long for, and my guess is it's a happiness that most of us long for as well. So will you stand with me as we read God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. This is Christ preaching to his disciples. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us respond to God's word by singing the Gloria Patri. You may be seated. Will you pray with me as we ask God's blessing? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bless your word, that it might shape our hearts, and that we might come into deeper wholeness and integrity and happiness and blessedness, looking like our Lord Jesus. Be our teacher, be our guide, and point us to Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A lost little girl was on a quest. A quest to make her wish fulfilled. A quest that led her through dangerous lands and bizarre lands. A quest that brought her into friendship with bizarre friends. Dorothy, in the book, The Wizard of the Oz, and her other friends are on this quest seeking something to make them whole. Dorothy wants to go home to Kansas, scarecrow wants brains. The tin woodman wants a heart, and the lion wants courage. They're seeking happiness. And there's certain parts in the book where they say, if only I had this, if only I could make it back to Kansas, I would be happy. If only I had brains, then I would surely be happy. They realize that they don't want to just be cheery and happy. They want to be made whole, that something is missing in their lives, and they're pursuing that to make them whole. Isn't this how we often live our lives? We're constantly looking for something that's going to make us happy and whole. What does that list for you? Is it more time for hunting, which is a good thing this time of year? Is it more time to watch college football? Is it more time away from your young kids where you can think and sleep? Is it time with your grandkids and with your kids so you can enjoy their fellowship? Is it a pay raise? Is it good food? Is it good wine? Is it a certain relationship that you've been longing for? We all seek things in our life to make us happy. We think, if only I can get this one thing, or if only I can get this handful of things, then I will be happy. I will be whole. But the reality is that we often seek things not meant to make us truly happy and whole. They're good things, yes. That list is all good things. But they cannot ultimately make us happy and whole. They cannot ultimately bless us. Jesus opens this Sermon on the Mount, this sermon to his discipleship, to his disciples about discipleship, addressing the question of, how am I made happy? How am I made whole? How am I blessed? And what he starts with, what I want us to think about just for a second, is that nothing from the outside can make us blessed. Nothing can make us happy. There's no experience, there's no possession, no amount of success or relationship that can really make us happy. What Jesus is doing here is like a good Jewish teacher, is he's referring to God without saying God's name. When he says blessed, he's saying blessed by God. Blessed by God are the poor in spirit. Made happy by God are those who mourn. What he's saying is that true happiness is given by God and developed in relationship with Jesus and the character that develops from there as we relate to him. This is the character of discipleship that he calls blessed, that he calls happy. In the Beatitudes, he fleshes these out. And so this morning, we're going to look at three kind of categories of character that Jesus speaks about. The heart of true happiness, the hunger of true happiness, and the habit of true happiness. First, we're going to look at the heart of true happiness. For Jesus' disciples, he says the heart of happiness starts with neediness. The first three Beatitudes deal with our neediness, realizing our need, mourning our need, and allowing our need to shape the view of ourselves. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think this is a hard concept for us initially to grasp, because for most of us, it's hard to understand what it means to be poor. I know there's people who have experienced poverty in our midst. But for most of us, we forget what it's like to be that. Often students will say to me, I'm a poor college student. I don't have enough money to go out to the movies with the rest of the group. Or I'm a poor college student. I can't go to summer conference. And that's why we raise scholarship money, for students to be able to go. And in a sense, they are poor. They don't get to do what they want to do. But real poverty is something that goes deeper than that and is something that people can't get their needs met on their own. And a better picture of that is to consider a child, an infant or a toddler, that by themselves they cannot provide for any of their own needs. Their needs are only met because of their relationship with their parents or their caregiver. This is what it means to be poor in spirit, that as we stand before God, we are needy. We are human creatures who cannot provide for ourselves, and even deeper than that, we're sinful and rebellious and cannot rely on anything to establish our relationship with God. It means that we have no pride in ourselves, that we can't rely on a talent or a gift or a status, no wealth, no strength, no boasting in family, or awards or grades, not even church attendance or our morality, or not even our own righteousness and our righteous acts, that no amount of any of those things can cause us to stand before God. And realizing that is what it means to be poor in spirit. That we stand before God and we have nothing. And that all we do is raise the empty hands of faith. And that's where Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is your entry point into the kingdom, because you realize that you are poor and you need God's grace and God's generosity. And that as we raise our empty hands, he showers us with his goodness and his grace. And this is where the first beatitude leads to the second. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we're honest with our own poverty before God, when we're honest that we are sinners in need of God's grace, we mourn our sin and our brokenness. Jesus doesn't mean that every type of mourning is blessed, but the mourning of our spiritual poverty and our sin that leads to godly sorrow, a brokenheartedness. That's what he blesses, a brokenheartedness over our own brokenness. This isn't a beating ourselves up either. And it's not a mourning of getting caught. It's not a mourning of the consequences that are immediate. It's not even a mourning of our weakness, but it's an actual mourning that we are broken people and sin against other people. I think we get this a little bit when we think about how we apologize, or actually how people apologize to us when we're on the receiving end of an apology. You can tell the difference. If someone says to you, I'm sorry because you caught me, or I'm sorry that I'm in trouble with you, then you're like, give me a break. That's not a real apology. Or even if they say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you, that's still not quite far enough. But when somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry, I know what I did was wrong, and I know that I hurt you, and at the time, that's just what I wanted to do. Will you forgive me? There's a different sincerity in that confession and that apology and that desire for forgiveness that compels you to say, yes, I forgive you. That's the true mourning of sin and poverty of spirit that Jesus is calling us to here. And when we come and mourn our brokenness and our sin, God will comfort us with his grace. And God will comfort us with the reality that we have a hope that one day every sin and every sorrow and every tear will be wiped away. All of those things that infect the earth. When you're poor in spirit and mourn the depths of your sinfulness and brokenness before God, it leads to a reliance on God. And this is the root of meekness, the third beatitude. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When we go to a place of honesty and we mourn our brokenness, that we have rebelled and continue to rebel, and we know his generous grace, it should change how we view ourselves. We realize that we're entitled to nothing. We deserve nothing. We don't demand our own way as we relate to God and as we relate to other people. And so we become gentle and tender, and we use the gifts that God has given us and use our strengths to actually serve other people and not demand things of other people, because we realize that God has been good and gracious to us. We become meek, laying down our entitlements. We seek to gently serve others' interests, not just ourselves. And we look forward to the day when Jesus returns and his inheritances fill the earth, and his entitlements become our own. So how do we cultivate a heart of happiness, or the heart of happiness, according to Jesus? I think it starts by allowing yourself to be honest with yourself, confessing that you are needing, confessing that before a holy and loving God that you are deeply, deeply poor, that you can bring nothing before God, and that you must daily come empty-handed. And you begin to mourn that reality of sin and brokenness in your life. And you don't try to cover it up, but you admit it before God and other people when you sin, when you break other people's hearts, when you break other relationships. And then from this place of a broken heart, allow God to communicate his generosity to you in a worship service, in your daily reading, as you meditate on the gospel in your own life. And it affects how you live and treat other people. This is the heart of deep happiness and wholeness, that we realize that we are far more sinful and needy than we can ever imagine, but God is far more generous than we can ever hope. And when we're in a true position of need and we realize it, we cannot help but long for that need to be met. For example, when we think about food, when you realize, I haven't eaten in, I've skipped several meals because I was working, and you realize that you're hungry, you want to pursue meeting that hunger. If you realize that, man, I haven't had anything to drink in a long time, you become thirsty, or your thirst tells you, you need to drink. This is the next beatitude. The hunger, the longing for happiness. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we realize what we are missing, what we need, we long for a solution. And God is the only one that can make things right. We begin to long for this righteousness, for God to make all things right in the world. It starts with longing for to be personally made right. By a righteousness that's not our own, that has to be given to us by Jesus' righteousness. And then it's a longing for Jesus' right reign to rule over every other part of our own life and the world around us. A picture of that, one of the best pictures that I know of that, is from a hymn that most of us are very familiar with. It's a hymn that's based on Psalm 98 that we sing at Christmas time by Isaac Watts. Joy to the world. I'm going to read the last two stanzas because what he's getting at is this longing for righteousness. He says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Why? Because he rules the world in truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Jesus is saying here, long for righteousness that gives you his grace, that gives you his alien righteousness that is completely foreign to us, and long for a righteousness that covers all the injustice and brokenness in the world. Long for the day when Jesus will return and make all brokenness undone and all things new. So how do we grow in our hunger? We grow in our hunger by pursuing righteousness. That seems a little circular, but it's true. It's like walking into your house, say this morning, and you have a pot roast cooking in a crock pot. And as soon as you open the door, all the scents waft towards you and you smell it. And you realize if you weren't hungry before, man, I'm hungry now. That's what he is saying here. This is how we cultivate a hunger for righteousness. We put ourselves in a position to know righteousness. We join Christian community and we fellowship with other Christians pursuing righteousness and repenting when they are not righteous and reminding us that our righteousness is in Christ. We also do it by reading the Bible and looking at Jesus's righteousness. And that as we do that, we realize, man, I cannot measure up, which leads us to repent again and cling to a righteousness that is ours because it's given to us by Jesus. And then as we do that, we can begin again to read through God's law and the Sermon on the Mount and look for what God values. And imagine, what would it look like for God to reign in this world, in my life, in the life of my neighbors, in the life of a political system that is often broken, in governmental systems, in a world system that is broken? For example, God loves the oppressed, and he calls for us to speak out for the oppressed. So maybe for some of us, that looks like seeing the injustice of illiteracy in immigrant children in North Tyler and serving as a tutor for those children, or even those adults who cannot read. Maybe for some of the others of us, and I am speaking about social justice here, it means to go and serve in a soup kitchen with our hands or with our money, to help provide for Jesus' reign in people's lives, to push back against injustice and bring about his social righteousness in the world, as well as our own personal righteousness. Long for Jesus' righteous reign and allow him to use you to bring that into the world around you. As we hunger for God's righteous reign against the broken things in our personal lives and the world around us, it changes how we live in the world. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And so he begins to speak about our habits, our active attitudes. These next three are these habits of happiness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we're honest with ourselves about our need and at the same time long for righteousness in our lives, we see that God has been merciful to us. And we see that it's only by his mercy that we're made righteous. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And when we've been shown this mercy, God calls us to reflect this mercy to other people. This is the habit of happiness of the person who realizes their spiritual need and longs to give that generosity to other people. God's mercy should transform how we look at other people. Other people when they sin against us. Other people where their own sin and their own brokenness pushes against us and creates discomfort for us. And instead of ignoring those people or pushing people away who sin against us, God calls us to have mercy to them because we've been shown mercy. Jesus then goes on, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When we mourn our sin and hunger for righteousness, we seek to be pure in heart. When we allow ourselves to be brokenhearted over our own brokenness, we long for it to be made right. And we receive Jesus' alien righteousness. But we long to be actively walking in righteousness as well. And so we begin to repent and to look for areas in our heart that are not righteous. This is plucking out the idols of our heart, plucking out the other things that we're called to, that we feel drawn to, that we long to make us happy by. Whether it's a good thing or something that we deem as really sinfully off. That we seek to become pure in heart as we hunger for righteousness and mourn our own sin. Jesus then says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God." When we view ourselves in light of our neediness before God and realize that we are entitled to nothing, we become meek. And then as meek people, we realize that we have nothing to prove because we've been justified. And our standing, not just before God, but on earth, is based on God's goodness to us. And that we've been adopted as daughters and sons. And when we begin to get that, we can actually seek peace in relationships. Because we lay down our entitlements. We lay down our rights. But peace is more than just an absence of conflict. In the Bible, peace speaks so much more. The Old Testament word shalom speaks to universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. So in the Beatitudes, Jesus isn't necessarily just calling us to avoid conflict. He's calling us to seek the flourishing and wholeness of the world and relationships around us. So what does that look like? Sometimes it looks like entering into the pain of conflict, or into a pain to heal something. If a wound has gotten infected, you have to take off your bandage and expose the wound for yourself. It's unpleasant. Sometimes it's quite awful. And it hurts when you're cleaning it and treating it. But for the sake of the health of your body, you expose it and move into it. The same is true in our relationships. Sometimes it looks like entering into conflict that already exists that no one's willing to admit between you and a friend. Because you care more about the flourishing of your relationship and the flourishing of that friend than you do about avoiding that conflict. Or than you do about hearing angry words from them. We lay down our sense of entitlement to not be treated a certain way, not have a certain response towards us. And we pursue peace, wholeness, flourishing in our relationships. This is hard. Don't get me wrong. I fail at this often. Just ask my wife. But Jesus calls us to realize that as we're spiritually bankrupt and have no entitlements, to pursue peace in our relationships and in the world around us. there's consequences to righteousness, or there's consequences to Jesus' blessedness as disciples. That's what the last two verses get at. I'm not going to go deep into those. But Jesus doesn't promise emotional happiness and emotional goodness all the time. Instead, in the last few verses, he promises that actually as you live counterculturally, according to these Beatitudes and according to the law of God, that you're going to be so distinct that you'll end up being considered foolish, end up being persecuted. The broken and rebellious world will persecute us and call us foolish because of these things. The world's definition for happiness is to do whatever makes you feel good, whatever completes you in the way that you see fit. Jesus' picture of happiness is flipped on its head and speaks to our neediness and our weakness. And the world despises neediness. This is one of Friedrich Nietzsche, the great atheist philosopher. His critique of Christianity, one of his strongest, is that Christianity is a religion of weakness with a shamefully weak God, and weakness is bad. If we're honest with ourselves, isn't that our own critique of Christianity in our hearts? That weakness and neediness, isn't that bad? If I'm weak, won't people take advantage of me? If I'm weak, won't people think that I'm foolish and not give me what I need and what I want? But Jesus says, yes, I will provide for you when you are needy. When our business is to seek and protect the weak and look out not just for our needs, and we allow ourselves to be poor before God, Jesus calls this life blessed and continues to provide for us, not only in this age, but the age to come. True happiness cannot be found at the end of a yellow brick road. In a way, Dorothy and her friends get this because they realize that the wizard is a fraud and they don't immediately get the things, not through him, that are going to make them whole. Jesus calls his disciples to walk in a different way. But he doesn't just invite us to a way that he hasn't gone down himself. Jesus himself embodies each of these Beatitudes. Jesus became poor when truly he was the most wealthy. Jesus mourned the sins of his people before he went to the cross as he looked over Jerusalem and wept. Jesus was meek, often using his strength for the benefit of other people. Jesus sought God's righteousness. And one prime picture of that is him clearing the temple. He extended mercy to countless broken people. Jesus was so pure in heart that falsified charges had to be brought against him. And Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker that brought peace through conflict. And when we truly seek to follow after Jesus, to follow in his ways, we realize that we cannot do it, especially not on our own. And it takes us back to the first Beatitude, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this is where God wants us, because this is where Jesus bridges the gap. Jesus became poor so that we might receive the inheritance of God. Jesus mourned our sins so that we might delight in him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus laid down his rights and his entitlement for our sake, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And on the cross, the most righteous man who ever lived was punished for our unrighteousness, so that those who are truly spiritually poor might receive his riches. And those of us who mourn our own sin might delight in his joy. He took punishment that we might receive mercy. He who was pure in heart was crucified so that we might see God. He who was the Son of God was forsaken by his Father, so that through his death, we might be received as daughters and sons of the living God and receive his peace. This is the gospel. This is the only hope that we have for true happiness. Won't you cling with that to me, whether for the first time or for the 60th time this morning? Will you please pray with me? Jesus, help us to cling to your righteousness. Help us to cling to the promises that you call us to, and then from there to walk as righteous disciples, pursuing these things, seeking to be poor in spirit. seeking to mourn our own sin, seeking to use what you've given us to serve other people while longing for righteousness, seeking to lead mercifully lives, seeking to pursue peace in relationships, and to pluck out the idols of our hearts. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would empower us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand now as we respond to God's word with the singing of hymn 580, Lead On, O King Eternal. Receive now the Lord's blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.